right, good to see you this morning. Thank the Lord for sunshine. Amen. I'm beginning to wonder if it was still up there. But anyway, it's always nice to have a beautiful Lord's Day. Weather-wise, good to see you here. If you don't have an outline for today's lesson, if you'll raise your hand, they'll get you one. The men will get one for you. We're continuing our study in Portraits of Grace. Portraits of Grace. And today we're going to look at the life of Peter. We're dealing with grace for a second chance. Grace for a second chance. Thank God that he gives us a second chance. More than a second chance. Or we'd all be in a lot of trouble today, I guarantee you that. But these are portraits of grace of people who faced some things in their lives, but in their relationship with God, they were brought through it, and the end of it was actually victory. And so let's look now, if you will, at John chapter 21. Anyone else need an outline over this way, Brother Larry? A couple over there, all right? John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. We'll just read these verses, and then we'll look at some others as we go along. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now Peter was, he had gone fishing and taken some of the disciples with him. Sort of a backslidden condition for a little bit there. And they were out fishing. They were not catching any fish. Backsliders don't catch many fish. And so he was out with these other guys, and they'd been fishing all night. I have an idea when he was out there on the water, maybe in his mind he was thinking, boy, what did I do when I betrayed Jesus and said I didn't know him and I even cursed? Maybe he was thinking about all of those things. But I'm glad that even though he got away from the Lord was still pursuing him. Now, how did all this begin? How did it happen? How did Peter sort of get back in that condition for that little period of time? Well, it all started, I think, back when he followed Jesus afar off. And the scripture says in Luke 22:54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Anytime we begin to follow afar off from Jesus, we are on dangerous ground. And it's so easy for us to do that, to sort of slack up a little bit and follow afar and not be as intense as we were when we first got saved and first started serving the Lord. And Peter had said he would never deny him and all of that. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And that's exactly what happened. But it all happened like that when he decided what might seem to be a small decision for him. He decided not to follow Jesus or to follow him afar off. And that leads to problems. Luke 22:60-62, Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine how Peter felt right at that moment when Jesus turned? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he had a broken heart. He wept bitterly. He knew he'd done wrong. He was sorry about that. And no doubt was thinking about this guilt and shame, and now was out fishing, was on the boat. Have you ever failed the Lord? What a question to ask. It's almost like you don't need to ask that, because there's not a person in this room, if you're honest about it, that would say, no, I have never failed the Lord. In fact, all of us have failed Him, and some of us have failed Him, probably most of us, at some points in our Christian experience, in a bad way, in a real big way. If people knew everything God knows about you and me today, we might all be embarrassed if He decided to show this congregation about it. We've all failed God in a lot of different ways and in some very big ways. But again, I am glad that God is a God and Jesus is the Savior of a second chance. Even though we failed in major ways sometimes or in a lot of different ways. Mark 16:7, but go your way. And you can see how Jesus is pursuing Peter. And He said, tell His disciples, go tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him as He said unto you. This is Christ in His resurrected body. And He said, you go tell them, you women go tell them. And He said, and be sure, He singled out Peter. And I wonder why He did that. Did you ever wonder why He did that in the Bible? I think it's because of what Peter had done, and He's showing us an example, and that Jesus still loved him. And Jesus did not give up on Peter. Our nature is not to give people a second chance. If they hurt us and do something against us, usually we just say, I don't get mad, I just get even if I get an opportunity. And we have a hard time forgiving people, and maybe we've been hurt. Maybe they've done something wrong to us. But the key word here is always grace. Jesus forgives us by grace because of His love and grace. And we need to learn to do what He did and even pursue those who have hurt us and forgive them and let them know that. So we see in the outline, first of all, the pursuit of Christ. The pursuit of Christ. You remember the little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, or the Bible tells me so. You probably started learning it when you were just a little tyke in the nursery somewhere in your church. 1 John 4:19 reminds us we love Him because He first loved us. Jesus loves me, this I know. And because He loved us, number one, He saved us. If you're here today and you're saved, and I would assume most of you are, and I hope all of you are, but His love is the thing that saved us. But once we get saved, after we're saved, He desires sweet, close fellowship with us. I mean close, close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on this occasion, Peter and his disciples, as I said, were fishing. They had fished all night, and Jesus was on the shore. I've been able to stand there where they say Jesus fixed that little fire with coal that particular time. And they were not way out in the water, it seems to suggest. And so He hollers at them and said, have you caught any fish? They were not like most fishermen. They'd lie about it. But they told the truth about it and said, no, we haven't caught any. He said, throw the net on the other side. And they were wondering, who is this on the shore telling us to do that? And John said, that's Jesus. And Peter got all excited, and he didn't have a lot of clothes on. He had the fisherman's garb, what little they fished in, and then he jumped into the water and was going to the shore while they were pulling in the net and catching all of those fish. But John realized that it was Jesus, and Jesus told him when they got there, come and dine. I've got some bread and I've got some fish for you here, and I'm going to fix you a little meal here. But it's interesting, I think, that Peter just jumped out of the boat and took off swimming to be one of the first ones to get in there to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the Lord and His grace at work. And we see Christ, again, pursuing Peter. Now, Jesus could have, number one, given up on Peter if He'd have wanted to. He could have said, "You've let me down, you failed me, you cursed, you denied me, get out of here, I don't have time for you." He could have done that had he wanted to. That wouldn't have been his nature, but he could have done it. Or he could have waited and said, "Now, Peter, I'm not going to forgive you until you come to me. When you come to me and beg forgiveness and all of that, then I'll say, I forgive you, Peter." But that wasn't the way he did it. He didn't wait on that, did he? He pursued Peter. He loved Peter. He wanted Peter to know that he loved him. And Jesus became proactive. He took the initiative and headed toward Peter. And that's why he said to those women, Luke 24:34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon," and what he told the women to do. And he makes a point of this. 1 Corinthians 15:5 also says, "And that he was seen of Cephas," where Paul is rehearsing what happened. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Somewhere between when he got there and the tomb was empty and when he was with the disciples later, somewhere or another he was able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. He just keeps singling him out and showing him some kind of special attention. And I think, again, he's saying that he wants to let him know that he loves him and he's going to forgive him. And in John 20, verses 24, let's look there just a minute. John 20, verses 24 through 29, the scripture says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them." He had come back, he was with them. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" So he appeared to all of the disciples a little bit later when they were together and Peter was back with them and he was giving them encouragement. Sometimes we struggle in our lives. We have some questions. We have some fears sometimes, some things that we don't understand. We have some discouragements from time to time. All of us have discouragements from time to time. And yet, even though we have those things and we struggle with those things, I'm glad that Jesus still pursues us. There are people that he pursues for salvation. He allows things to come into their life so that they'll get saved. I'm glad Jesus wants people to be saved. He's not saying stay out. He's saying come in. I love you and I want you to be saved. And that's why Zacchaeus, Luke 19:5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, 'Make haste, come down. Today I'll abide at thy house.'" Seemed like I heard a message on that recently. It was good. And then we know the Samaritan woman. And he is seen there, Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He pursues lost people. He allows things and allows events in their lives and sometimes trouble and heartbreak. He's pursuing them to get them to come and be saved. But then after we are saved and after they're saved, then if we're not careful, somewhere along the way, we will be backslidden. And that doesn't have to be one time. Sometimes it can happen a number of times over our Christian experience that we get a little bit away from the Lord, we get backslidden and a little bit distant from Him. And the thing we have to do then is to run back to Him and know that He loves us and pursue that fellowship. And then B in your outline, you have a persistent pursuit, a personal pursuit, and then a persistent pursuit. And this speaks of the power of restoration. And Peter and Jesus are having a dialogue in these verses that we read to you today in chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And three different times, Jesus asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" three different occasions, and Peter got a little irritated. But in verse 15, he says it this way. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Notice that phrase, "more than these." More has to do with superiority, has to do with the placement of things in our life. More, do you love me more, superior to these? And the word "these" there, I think, is referring to his what he was doing. Fisherman, old life, going back to the old life, doing the things that probably he would rather do. And so he's saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these? More, superior to what you're doing, what I see you doing today? Do you love me more than that?" And I think he had to deal with that issue in his mind and heart. I guess we could ask ourselves the question today, and we should from time to time, do we love Jesus like we should? Do we really and truly love God, love the Lord Jesus Christ, more than anything else in our life? Do you love Jesus today more than your personal comfort? If you don't, then you won't go out of your way to serve the Lord. You'll say, "I'm comfortable. I'm just comfortable. Leave me alone. Let me come sit and absorb and just go home." But if we really love the Lord like we should, I think we'll get involved and we will love him more than our comfort. Do you love him more than your money? Do you release your money into God's work? Do you love him more than your children? Do you love him more than your grandchildren? Let's go a step further. Do you love him more than your great-grandchildren? Who do we love the most? Do we love the Lord the most? Do we love the Lord? Most of us, we kid about, you know, our grandchildren. And like the guy said, "Have I shown you the pictures of my grandchildren?" And the other guy said, "No, and I really appreciate it." But at any rate, we're so thrilled about our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We love them to death, we say. But do we love Jesus more than them? Do we have fellowship with him? And what do you value in your life the most? Is it Jesus? It ought to be. It should be the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke reminds us, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve. You can't love them equally. Then they're not masters. One has to be the master. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon there really refers to money. So we need to put our money into the work of the Lord, into the cause of Christ, more than we do probably sometimes, because we love him. We love what he wants to do with that. We love the fact that he wants missionaries to go and tell the world, the nations, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes we are so bent, we're so energetic to try to make more money and have more money and save all we can. It's good to have, I think, some savings or whatever, but a lot of times we could release some of that into the Lord's work and some of the material. There's things you have at your house, you're not doing a thing with them, but you won't do anything else with them. You could go sell them, put that money in missions or something. Some things you don't really need, some things you're wondering, what am I going to do with this? Or what are they going to do with this when I die? Or where's that going to go? And that type thing. We have to, I'm just saying that sometimes we love material things more than we love Jesus. And I want to tell you, you're going to leave all of those things behind. I mean, at the rapture, you're going to leave all those things behind. We'll leave them behind. I'll leave my scooter for Brother Rigsby. But when the rapture takes place, we'll be gone. We're going to leave it all behind. And do we love him more than being accepted by our kinfolks and those that are around us? Or are we willing to speak up and let them know we love him more, and we say no to that and no to this, not to be mean, but because we love him more? So when we love Christ supremely, that's the right thing. And then we've got to count the cost. Well, we have that coming into the proving of Peter. approving of his love. A in your outline, the proving of Peter, approving of his love. Now, we'll just have to cover this quickly, but in the verses that he's talking about here, Jesus is asking him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The word here is agape, and that word is talking about loving supremely or unconditional love. And he's saying, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me supremely? And Peter answered, but when he answered, he said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he used the other Greek word, one of the other Greek words, phileo. And he said, do you love me without any kind of reservation? Do you love me supremely, agape love? And he said, you know I love you, phileo, I love you. And that word really is talking about friendship. I love you like a friend. I love you, I approve of you. And we might word it this way, yes, Lord, I love you like I love a friend. Well, that's not quite deep enough. And that's why he keeps asking him the question. And then the third time it happens, he asks him again. He uses the same word, and then Jesus used a different word there. Do you love me, phileo? Do you love me even as a friend? But he's bringing him to the surface in his emotions to ask him, how much do you really love me? And making him think about it. The world is very full of self-serving people who want things for a personal benefit. And he wants Peter to get that straight in his life, that that's not the motive. A little story that came with the in studying for the lesson, a girl who wrote an apology. She had broken off her marriage vow or her marriage engagement, and she sent a letter to the boy saying, Dear Johnny, no words could express my unhappiness since I broke off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. I love you, I love you, I love you. Love always, and she signed it Jane. And then she put P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery. So we got to talk about motive, right? Motive. So we tend to love when everything's going well. Jesus said, Peter, I want a deeper love than filial love. I want agape love. I want you to love me when it's going terrible. And so that's a goal for us. We need to strive to have agape love, deeper than just a close friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what comes, we're going to face it. Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, with all thy strength. You remember this is the first commandment. And then he told Peter, we don't have time to read the verses, in Luke 22, he said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. Luke 22:32, when you're converted, when you get it, Peter, when not when you're saved, but when you're converted and you get it right, you get the agape love right, then I'm going to use you. And I want you, Peter, to get rid of your self-confidence. And he had a lot of that. He was always sort of inserting his foot in his mouth, more or less, like a good Baptist practice is. But he wanted him to get rid of that self-confidence. And sometimes we fail, but what we need to do when we fail is to repent and be restored. And that would be the most wonderful thing. Then be in your outline, a proving by his labor. He said, I want you to prove by your labor. Well, if you love me, what are you going to do? Then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So he's talking about a picture here of a devoted under-shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. You're the under-shepherd. Feed my, his sheep, feed my sheep. And so we have a responsibility, too, to build up other people in the faith, especially new converts. And Jesus knew what Peter would do. He knew the potential that was there. And later we see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, And all of those people got saved. And then later, we see him encouraging other people. 1 Peter 5:1-4, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. So he's got it now, he's exhorting others to feed the flock and to serve the Lord. And so Peter had to get that right. And then, number three, the priority of the Christian, and that's ministering to others. A in your outline, to serve. He first told him, he said, feed my lambs. Well, that would be, I think, equivalent to new converts, young converts. Feed my little lambs. And then he said, feed my sheep, those that are mature sheep, but feed them both. And it implies that he's to serve, feed the meat, and handle the word of God with them like you should. And he said in Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. So he's telling him, feed my little lambs and feed my sheep. And I think we could put that today, parallel that to taking those who are new converts and realizing they need encouragement. They need to be loved. They need to be taught. They need to be discipled. And I think a lot of churches are not doing that. I'm glad that we have a great emphasis here, that our pastor puts a great emphasis on the fact that we need to disciple people, and then our priority is to serve them. And so it's to serve and then to sacrifice. And he was saying to Peter, if you love me like you ought to, you're going to face persecution. And Peter did suffer a lot of persecution. 1 Peter 4:14, he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And he's talking about that, the fact that he was reproached. And then ultimately, if history is correct, we know that Peter was martyred. And he was martyred on a cross, but he said, don't martyr me standing up like Jesus or on the cross like Jesus. Turn me upside down. I don't even deserve to be crucified like Jesus. And so he's saying we ought to be willing to give everything to Jesus. Matthew 10:37-39, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Son and daughter, he brings it. In other words, he has to be number one, the priority, the premier one, the agape love that belongs to him. The story is told of a hog and a hen sharing the same barnyard, and they heard that the church was going to feed the hungry. And so the hog and the hen discussed how they could help. The hen said, I've got it. We'll provide bacon and eggs for the church to feed the hungry. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The hog thought about the suggestion, and the hog said, there's one problem with your bacon and egg solution. For you, it only requires a contribution. For me, it will mean total commitment. And some of you will have to say, what? You'll have to think about that a while. But that's the cost of true discipleship, the difference in laying an egg and the difference in being the bacon. So we need to have total commitment. So we're like Peter. Sometimes we're tempted to grow cold, but we need to rush back to the Lord. And Peter gives us a snapshot, really, of ourselves right here, how he followed him afar off. But then Jesus came to him. He gave him a second chance. He'll give you a second chance. He'll give you the 50th chance. The 100th, that doesn't mean we'll go out and sin just so we can get that. That's not the idea at all. But we need to renew our love for him from time to time and serve him by loving him, and loving him, we serve others. And that's what he said to Peter, and that's what Peter wound up doing. I think he finally got the agape love, don't you? I believe he got it. He was converted from filial love, friendship love, to here I am, God. I am yours totally, lock, stock, and barrel. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to have that kind of commitment, a love for you that holds nothing back, that gives you everything. Help us to be encouragers of others. And when we fail you, help us to run to you, knowing that you'll forgive us and you'll help us to get things right. In Jesus' name, amen.